be reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 13. I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so that no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I have made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. I ought to have been commended by you, for I am not in the least inferior to the super apostles, even though I am nothing. I persevered in demonstrating among you the marks of a true apostle, including signs, wonders, and miracles. How were you inferior to the other churches, except that I was never a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong." Then skipping over to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 11. The words of the wise are like goads. Their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. Hear the word of the Lord.
Well, afternoon, do you say? I suppose it's whatever. Anyway, it's lovely to be here, and it's lovely that really glad when Andrew rang and asked if I could come and share the word. I always like to leave Claire and to go somewhere else and meet with other Christians. So, Trevor's my name for those of you who don't know me. We've been working our way through 2 Corinthians, so that's how come I've chosen this passage. It's been part of my preaching, but I thought it would suit tonight because it's a self-contained sort of passage. In a way, it's a most interesting piece of Paul really revealing something of his heart. And if we think back to the previous few chapters, you've not probably been reading through it, but he speaks there of being involved in shipwrecks and he's been beaten. And a lot of these external things have happened to him. He's had to cross rivers. He's been hungry. He's, he's endured a whipping as well a number of times. The lashes, 39 lashes. And he's been through a lot of suffering. He's been stoned. So he shares those, external things as part of this letter. But one of the things he's trying to correct the Apostle Paul is, and as I say, a corrective, is that some people have come into his congregation there in Corinth where he'd helped establish the work, and he calls them super apostles. We might say today some people have rocked up who are super spiritual, and they've got things they've had happen, visions and revelations and things they've seen, and people are quite impressed, but some of their teaching is actually moving away from the central doctrines, the central teaching of Christ crucified and risen. And so They themselves have been falling away a little bit from Paul's teaching, but we read earlier in the letter that he wrote a letter to them, and to his great delight, his anxiety was that, oh, I might have spoken too harshly in my letter. But when they got the letter, they fixed up some of the things in the congregation that weren't quite right and made some remedial action, which then turned out to be a great blessing. Paul heard about that and he was so elated. But the whole of this book is about fightings without and fears within. So certain things go on inside of us as Christian people, and then we have our battles, external battles as well. So as Paul gets here, he's wanting to, he does this, it's kind of a little competition really, to see who, you know, who's even super spiritual. And he says, well, I know someone who's had these magnificent things happen. So if you want to talk about that, well, we'll do some boasting. But he's trying to get in under and make a very important point. And just as a lovely introduction to this chapter 12 is the end of chapter 11, where it's all written, it's one letter, but just as he's writing, I'm going to read these verses. He says from verse 30, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. So the whole section here is him doing that. And then he makes a sort of a solemn oath. He wants to say, this is extremely important how I'm putting all this. He says, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus, blessed be he forever, knows that I do not lie. In other words, this I'm talking to you about now, I'm not making up something or other. I want to tell you, a bit like when Jesus would say, truly, truly, listen to this bit. And then he recalls a little incident he says, in Damascus, the governor under King Aretas guarded the city of Damascus in order to seize me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. So he was in for some, it may have been his life quite under threat there. And it wasn't just that he was in jail and did a runner. It was that things were under threat and he had opportunity to escape and he took that. So, but as he did it, he was, again, it wasn't something he could boast about. He was fairly helpless. Someone else had the rope and he was just sitting in a basket. Nothing that heroic about it. And I thought it was an interesting little story and I was helped to understand it. I looked up a commentary by Vic Fitzner. He used to be one of the Luther Sem lecturers. I'm not sure where he is these days, but anyway, he'd written in there some things I'd never heard, actually. He said, this little incident is set in weakness against one of the most courageous things that could be known of Roman soldiers at the time. And apparently there was a military gold award. It was called the Wall Crown, and maybe a bit like our Victoria Cross or something or other. Anyway, it was awarded to the soldier who, when they attacked a city wall and they'd put these ramparts and charge up or climb or scramble up the wall, if someone was the first soldier to get to the top and led the charge, he was a heroic person and got this award, you see. And I gave to our congregation an example of what this would be like. Our congregation barrack, pretty much 80% for the Crows, 90%. Anyway, I gave him the example that Ollie Wines would be, you know, the sort of person that you might like to have in mind, someone heroically leading the charge. And he goes up the rampart and is first there, and everyone applauds his greatness. But Paul's comparing his life as an apostle with this heroic idea for a Roman soldier, and it's as if he's saying, I'm not talking about being heroic at all. I'm talking about Christian lives being weak, one of weakness, where we're not given the great accolades. Look, and as an aside, let me say, I think Paul is one of the most courageous men who ever lived. He endured enormous difficulties, and he was a man of great courage. You can see that the way he worked through his hardships, but that's not his topic now. He's saying, well, that those sort of things may be the case, but I want to tell you, and I want to boast about weakness. And then he goes on to something which Paul doesn't do that a lot, really. He doesn't internalise a lot of things. He's mostly his concern for the churches. He wants to proclaim Christ to the world. He's got a global agenda. He can see the importance of reaching the whole world with the gospel, and he's up and he's out there. But just in these moments here, it's like he opens up his heart and he bears how it is for him as an apostle. And he says, it's necessary to boast, nothing's to be gained by it, but I'll go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. Today's society is, same here, I guess, is impressed when we share our experiences, and some people like to hear of amazing experiences, lots of books you can buy, books in Kurong, you know, about people who've seen visions or had, you know, insights, special insights. But so he says, you know, I can go on and talk about those things. And then he switches to the third person. He says, I know a person in Christ who 14 years ago, so it's historically, he's setting it back at an actual time and date, 14 years ago, this person was caught up to the third heaven. Some people get a bit distracted by that phrase, but probably just think of where God is present. Just think of some thing and it happened, an experience, and think of heaven. Some have said, you know, that they thought in terms of you know, looking up at the stars, and then they thought about, you know, beyond that. But whatever it is, this is not the main point. And he says, so I know someone who was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. It's a strange experience. God knows. And I know that such a person, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Was caught up into paradise. And paradise is where Jesus said to the man who died alongside him, the criminal there, who said, please, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, can you remember me? And Jesus said, yes. He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And so Paul's speaking here of a man who was caught up to paradise, and he heard things. What would you hear there? He heard things that are not to be told, that no mortal is permitted to repeat. They must have been such wonderful things that we couldn't contain them. I don't know. I guess there'll be many things that we see in the age to come, and we'll realise why it would have been unhealthy or unhelpful to know now. So we travel on by faith and not by sight. We trust in Christ and his presence. So he said, on behalf of such a one, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my weaknesses. Now it's as if he said, I've got this little story about a certain person. He's not saying it's him, except a few verses down, it seems to indicate that it is. He says, So I just want to tell you about my weaknesses. Here's a great heap of visions and so things seen and heard. But I'll not be a fool, for if I wish to boast, I'll not be a fool, for I'll be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it. I don't go with that experiential unfolding and telling, so that no one may think better of me than what's seen in me and heard from me. Just plain Paul the Apostle. Even considering the exceptional character of the revelations. So they were insights that when we think of revelations, perhaps one of the best ways is to just ponder what was seen by John on the island of Patmos, you know, the whole book of Revelation. So there's a whole series of visions and Christ speaking to him, and this enormous victor Christ and him guiding the churches, and the churches in a mess, but he sees how the whole of history will culminate, how it'll finish, and he's given these marvellous visions. He's told to write them down. It's I expect it's of that nature. And so Paul's refraining from that. They're so exceptional. And then he says, all this stuff's happened, and he says, therefore, to keep me from being too elated, too conceited, I think there may be the NIV said too conceited, too proud, I think another version says, to keep me from being too proud of what's been seen. A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. And it's then repeated there, it seems, to keep me from being too elated. So a messenger from Satan. Satan's, as we know, Jesus said, you know, the thief comes and the wolf comes and so on, to steal and to kill and to destroy. So satanic opposition to Paul was real. He felt that. He knew the battle that he was in. He knew that he's got a message of hope to transform the entire world. And so the evil one is constantly at him. And then even in this particular instance is a personal, deep thing that he's feeling. Now, some have said that he calls it a thorn in the flesh. Some said it's a physical ailment. We don't know. Others have said it's sort of more of a metaphor for other battles he was having, whether it was on a sort of a spiritual, mental in his head, just things fighting in there, or whether it was instances of the past, instances of people. And so there's a whole, the commentators on scripture are interesting when they try and reason out and find out or suggest what it might be. And I have found it helpful to listen to them and think it through, and I thought I'd share some of their suggestions. This is a couple. What this stake in the flesh is. I mean, I have trouble. I put a piece of wood on the fire and get a little splinter that I can't quite get out. It's annoying, you know. Sometimes I've gone to bed thinking I must get that out in the morning. But, you know, a steak is more like a, if you think of a tomato steak, you know, that you plant in the ground. Or, you know, once my friend at school, I remember, threw a javelin and got one of the other lads at school right in the back of the calf. That's a stake in the flesh. So it's extremely painful, whatever it is. Tertullian, one of the early church fathers, he said, I think it's an earache. Paul's got an earache. That's what he reckons it is. Chrysostom and Pelagius reasoned out that it was a headache, a migraine. Other places you can look and see that Paul had difficulty with a chap called Alexander the coppersmith. He said, Alexander the coppersmith did me a lot of harm. And it may have been something brutal that physically he did to Paul. He said, anyway, the Lord will take care of him. And then there was Hymenaeus and I think it's Philetus, who were both sort of colleagues for a little while and then they turned against Paul. So whether these people as his enemies are the ones that are giving him the trouble, we don't quite know. And others have suggested in Romans 9, where Paul, you know, he's wanted to bring the gospel to his fellow Jews, and he seems to go all right with the Gentiles, but to the Jews, he says, I've got an unceasing anguish in my heart. It doesn't stop, because he said, I'd like to be cut off from Christ. They don't seem to be want to include it in the blessings of their own Messiah's here, and they won't have a bar of it. And it's an unceasing pain that won't go away. He wants to get it through to those dear to him. Another possibility has been suggested that it was his eyesight. You can read in some of the letters, I've written this in my own handwriting large, so maybe had difficulty with his eyesight. Others have suggested epilepsy, spiritual battles, just the nightly torments of things. Some suggested the temptation of carnal lust, and I looked up, John Calvin said, no, it wouldn't have been that. No. Whatever it is, it's something similar to what all, you know, human beings have. I think it's not been spelled out. Maybe the Holy Spirit, guided the scriptures not to have it there, so that for all of us we can take this as our own personal sort of situation. William Ramsay suggested that it was malarial fever. When we went to Liberia, we used to have to keep taking malaria tablets. Someone said, if you get malaria, it just keeps coming back and back. It'll revisit you. So, you know, do your best, avoid malaria. So could have been that sort of thing. Malta fever was a similar one, which had a severe pain. And nocturnal delirium. So at night you just went delirious, and unsightly eruptions you'd have, and hair loss. Other commentators said it's hysteria. Others hypochondria, gallstones, gout, rheumatism, sciatica, gastritis, leprosy, lice in the head, deafness, dental infection, neurasthenia, and an impediment of the speech. I think that's covered all of us. But, you know, it is real if you've got the stake in the flesh. We have a man in our congregation currently who has, it's like a motor neuron disease. It's not MND, but it's his life. He knows he's only got a few years, and he's already had a fair part of those, so he's not sure. And it's debilitating. He's losing, you know, movement in his arms and so on. If you've got these, some aspect of the ill health in this way, it can be quite torturous. Think, what stakes in the flesh, what difficulties sometimes we contend with. And, even Andrew, your pastor, who has numbers of years he endured the chronic fatigue, which just didn't seem to go away. And then, I'm not sure where it's at the moment. I thought it did. He was healed from that. So whatever, you know, difficulties we have, the Lord has them in hand. And Paul's a person he saw. You know, he said he saw signs and wonders. People would touch his garments and they'd be healed. And they prayed for people and Christ healed them. So they were involved in these things. And yet his own prayer was, I've got this thing. And he says, Lord, three times he talks to the Lord, to Jesus. And he said, you know, could this, he appealed, the word there's like he begged, please could this go and leave me. And three times he appealed to the Lord. But the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So he gets here to his point that Jesus has said to him, Paul, the great apostle, it's going to stay as it is. And rather than him just going, oh, well, I guess if it's got to be like that, he says, so I'll boast all the more gladly. He puts the word gladly in there. Gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Yeah, he said, I want the power of Christ to dwell and work through me. As I often sort of read up in researching a message, but I thought I'd have a listen to what some people have said. So I listened to a bit of a random message I found on the internet, and one chap was most moving. He said, you know, I could do a lot of things physically well. I grew up in a country town where everything went pretty well. And he said, the Lord called me into the ministry, and I went to ministry and to train in theological college. And he said that, I did my studies, and he said, I set out to pass, but he said, I failed. He said, I have dyslexia, and I couldn't pass. And he said, three times I'm here to train to serve the Lord, and I couldn't pass. I tried to read up, but I'm a slow reader. And it's not that I didn't understand the theology, but I couldn't express it. And he said, you know, three times I tried to pass, but he said, actually the fourth time I passed. So he became a pastor, but he said, I'm not a scholar, and I have to read a lot more than others do. But he said, you know, the Lord's used my life, and he's enabled me to go sort of all over the place in the world just as a pastor and share that. And he said, I know that his grace is made perfect in the weakness that I have in this area. So, and I was deeply moved by that little story. I thought, wow. Anyway, David, you'll have come across such people, I guess, training in theological college. So the other one that I'll mention this last little piece in passing. Some have thought that Paul may have suffered from remorse for the torture that he inflicted on Christian people that may have revisited him, situations like Stephen's stoning. Sometimes as Christians we have things that happened in our lives and it keeps coming back to us, and the devil keeps accusing us, and Satan's power is to accuse and try and destroy us at that point. And it may be something like that, but the message of the gospel is your sins are forgiven. That's got no power. Christ fixed and dealt with all of that. That's all over. But sometimes we just have to battle that through in faith, because the devil will keep accusing us, you know, of things that it's settled, it's forgiven, it's in Christ's hands, it's done. He bore our sins. So anyway, that can be perhaps his battle. Let me conclude here, work towards that. Therefore, he said, I'm content. And I like Paul's contentment. He said he's learned through all these things to be content in all circumstances. He said, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I'm weak, then I'm strong. So he knows that as he shares his weakness as a human being, Christ is working through that in a beautiful way. I want to just conclude this by saying you may have something that's deeply painful in your life that won't go away. My son battles, he's got type 1 diabetes, which, you know, there's no sort of real cure for it. And won't go away, but he doesn't complain. He just presses on and so on. But it's still there as a torment. You may have something in your life that won't go. Jesus says we should pray always, pray without ceasing, pray with, you know, and seek the Lord. So mostly it's right to pray about matters even if they're not reconciled or not healed. But sometimes it's just right to hear the message on a matter and let it sit still and go, okay, okay. And Paul's heard this word. He's got the two extremes for us, if you like. He's been given the gift of paradise. He's seen things that one day we will see as well and go, wow, it was moving towards that, wow, and we'll understand. So he's had extreme, wonderful insights, and then he's had this deep, painful gift as well. So the gift of elation, of seeing wonderful things, the gift of pain that won't go away. But the third and the final gift, of course, is Christ saying to him, you know, when Jesus speaks to you about a matter and you know it's him and he's talked to you about it, it's very good. And Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you. For power is made perfect in weakness. And that's not saying, don't worry about it, mate. It's saying my grace, my ongoing good giving, my love and kindness, my affection and care, my always doing you good, dear Paul, dear Apostle, is going to be enough. It'll keep you through. And so he receives that as the Lord's word to him and he's free. If you have such a painful matter that maybe tonight that's what the Lord's saying to you about this matter, but be assured that whatever your sufferings are, they are producing an endurance. Faith produces, suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope doesn't disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. So it's all working together for good. And we will see that that is the case. I think that's the message. Shall we pray together? Dear Lord, we pray for each other. Thank you that in weakness, others uphold us in prayer. Dear Lord, we pray for each other that we might be those living witnesses through whom your power, dear Christ, is seen and known and felt by others. Dear Lord, we thank you for those who've gone before us and have endured sufferings and have taken this little saying as a sort of a goad, as a way, a thing to keep us moving. We pray, Lord, we might persist in faith and hope and in your love. And Lord, we do pray for, just as the Apostle Paul saw and has continued to see great things happen across the globe, that the news of Jesus crucified and risen will go forth with power through the weaknesses we feel as church and as individuals. Thank you tonight, Lord. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.